We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We turn this morning to one verse that we were reading last week, so I'm selecting just the one verse out of the chapter. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's impossible to think about God in any biblical way without thinking about holiness. His name is holy. It's impossible to make any serious approach to God or to look for any demonstration of the goodness, greatness, and power of God without considering that He is jealous for His holy name and He demands true holiness from His people. He says in Isaiah 57 and 17, or 15, I am the high and holy one, or lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Going on, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Again and again in Scripture, the Lord warns against profaning His holy name. And He summarizes the whole teaching in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14, where with the utmost bluntness He makes the statement, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He may be Jew or Gentile. He may be black or white. He may be rich or poor. He may have the name of one denomination or another. He may have many supposed spiritual experiences. He may have great pretensions and professions. But the emphatic statement of God in His Word is, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In many ways, that is the message of the text I have taken this morning. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord in the sense of being eternally with Him in the glory of His presence. If your religion, if your profession has not made you genuinely holy, if God has not done a work that starts on the inside, and while yet imperfect in your experience, is nonetheless real, if God has not made you genuinely holy, then you will never see the Lord in the glory of His presence. And of course, you will not see the Lord in the intimacy of personal communion. Without holiness, there is no vision of the Lord in communion. Without holiness, there is no fellowship with the Lord in the Scripture or in prayer. Without holiness, the throne of God and of grace is fast closed against our souls. And as Joshua mainly means to impress upon all who read this verse, Joshua 3 verse 5, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord in the demonstration of His power and blessing. As I say, this is what Joshua had in mind as he spoke these words to the people of Israel. The children of Israel were on the borders of Canaan. The next day the Lord was going to do great things for them. He was going to lead them across the Jordan and into the promised land. As a nation, they had waited many, many years for this day. And that particular generation had waited some 40 years for this glorious and long anticipated occasion. They could not afford to miss the blessing that the Lord held out to them that day. And therefore Joshua said to them on the eve of that great occasion, he said, "Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." In other words, as God's people, you should sanctify yourselves in preparation for and in anticipation of the Lord's powerful working among you. I want you to get that, for that's the synopsis of the whole text. Sanctify yourselves as God's people in preparation for and in anticipation of the Lord's powerful working among you. You see, holiness is always a necessary preparation for the blessing of God, for the moving of God among His people. A holy people will always be a blessed people. And you can always be sure that people who are genuinely blessed, among whom the Lord is doing great wonders, those people are a holy people. So I want us to take the words of Joshua. I want us to think of them very, very simply. When he says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And I want us to take the main thought of his teaching here, as he calls the people of God to sanctify themselves. Holiness expresses the faith of God's people in His promises of grace. Holiness expresses, and it is the only true expression, of the faith of God's people in the promises of grace. Now, the very first thing that sits on the surface of the text is that the Lord gives this command to those who are His people. They are His redeemed. I need to make that clear right at the beginning. You see, this is not a prescription for sinners to gain salvation. This is not a command that tells people how they can work their way to heaven. These people were already redeemed out of Israel. They were already covered by the blood of the Lamb. They were already in covenant relationship with God. Sinners do not need to make themselves holy before they can come to Christ. It is true that in the very act of coming, they turn their back on sin. There's a real separation from the old life, and there is a real act of repentance. That's true. But it is heresy to tell men that they must cleanse themselves in order to be prepared to come to Christ. That's heresy. The entire invitation of the gospel is that sinners should come to Christ in order to be cleansed, in order to be made whole. You don't need to make yourself holy to make yourself acceptable to God in order to come to Christ. This is the genius, the glory, and the beauty of the gospel. If the gospel were in the terms that I have just mentioned, if the gospel were to sinners that you should make yourself fit to come to God through Christ, then which of us could ever come? There's not a sinner who has ever lived who would ever be saved. There would be no mercy in that. And yet, you know, that essentially is what passes for the gospel in the churches of Christendom today. Professed Christianity has become one massive exercise in self-justification, in the efforts of men to make themselves acceptable to God. The whole idea is, if I do enough, if I pay enough, if I go to church enough, if I am doing my best toward others enough, if I am kind enough, then surely God will be kindly disposed to me. Surely then God will receive me. That's not a gospel. That's a recipe for damnation. There's nothing surer to condemn a soul to the midnight darkness of a lost eternity than that professed gospel. That's the devil's gospel. It is a perversion of truth to such an extent that it condemns everyone who embraces it to the lake of fire forever. The gospel is the gospel of free grace. It's addressed to sinners who know they're sinners. It's addressed to sinners who have no hope of being anything else but sinners in and of themselves. It is addressed to sinners who are beyond the help of sacraments, beyond the help of church, beyond the help of self-effort. Sinners tottering on the edge of hell. The gospel is addressed to them. And it points to one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who is received not by works but by faith, and who fully, finally, and eternally cleanses, justifies, accepts, and saves those who trust in Him. Now this needs to be understood. Our text is addressed to those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And while it is true that sinners do not need to sanctify themselves in order to come to Christ for salvation, it is equally true that those who are saved and are redeemed must sanctify themselves to draw near to their God in communion or to expect to be used of Him in service. You see, saved people must be holy people. Saved people can never be indifferent to sin. Saved people cannot tolerate that which they know drives away the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord. These people who are saved are heirs of the promises of grace. As saved people, God is saying, I have done wonders for you. I'm going to do wonders for you. Before you stretch His life in communion with Christ and eternity in the presence of your Savior, in joy unspeakable and full of glory, they are heirs of the promises of grace. But equally, the heirs of the promises of grace know that sin debars them from enjoying that promise. That's why before we go to heaven, or as we enter, we are perfectly purged forever from every experience of sin. Glorification is entire perfection, so that we may perfectly enjoy heaven. For sin would even mar the enjoyment of heaven. How much more here on earth? We ought to understand this. Sin bars our way to the enjoyment of the promised blessing that we should be having down here. Now, I emphasize, we're saved by grace. We're kept by power. We're justified freely. We'll be accepted in glory by the righteousness of Christ imputed. But on our way to heaven, our experience of God will be no greater than our holiness. Our joy in God will be no greater than our holiness. Our usefulness in service will be no greater than our holiness. Sin debars us from enjoying the promised blessing of God. Isaiah 59 puts it very simply in the opening verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. So we can forget about all the excuses about the day in which we live. It's a hard day. Sure, it's a hard day. Could you tell me any day in the history of the world that hasn't been a hard day? Sure, people are depraved and wicked. Can you tell me in a day since the fall of man that the heart of man has not been dead in sin, totally depraved, and an enemy of God? I understand that we're living in the last days, and I understand that God is reaching the place where, in the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He's giving men up to this awful delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned. Those people who rejected the truth and the Christ for the Antichrist. I know that is happening. But still the Lord's hand isn't shortened that it cannot see. I keep repeating one simple fact, that whatever your eschatology, when you go to the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, in the period of the great tribulation, when the personal Antichrist is stalking the earth, when He has subdued kingdoms unto Himself, when religious and political anti-Christianity have amalgamated in a furious hatred against the cause of Jesus Christ, when persecution is at an all-time high, when such a time of trouble hits the people of God as has never been seen in all of history. Now, a darker day you can't imagine. And yet, in that period of time, God says He will save, He will redeem out of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, an innumerable company. Now let's understand that. If that is true of the day of the greatest satanic fury in the history of the world, can we not grasp what the prophet Isaiah is saying and apply it to our day? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Why then is the Church of Christ so impotent? Why then is our own service so useless? Why are our efforts so weak? Why is all our gospel sowing blessed with so little gospel reaping? And the answer is, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. It comes back to that oft-quoted saying of the psalmist David, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord laments over this in His Word. There's a powerful portion in the 81st Psalm, commencing at verse 13, where the Lord is lamenting over His people, even as Christ lamented over Jerusalem. He is weeping for the impotence of His people. He's lamenting the deadness and the barrenness and the defeat of His people. And He's saying, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, that Israel had walked in my ways. And here's what He says, I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should soon have submitted themselves unto Him. But their time, Israel's time, should have endured forever. He should have fed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Wonder this morning, am I speaking to a Christian who in reading those words sees his own life? Am I speaking to a Christian born again of the Spirit of God, forever spoiled for the world? You cannot go the way you used to go, and yet you're not enjoying Christ. You're not living in the fullness of the blessing. You're in a sort of a dark no man's land. You're not of the world. But yet, you're not enjoying Christ. Does this text not speak to you? The Lord is looking down. Oh, that my people had hearkened. Oh, that you would listen. Oh, that you would see that it's not unwillingness on the Lord's part that keeps you out of blessing. There is no necessity for you to be in that awful situation in which you are now repining. No, no. He said, I want to feed you with the finest of the wheat. I want to satisfy you with honey out of the rock. I want to bring sweetness into your life. I want to bring strength into your life. I want to lead you to victory over those enemies, those inward lusts, those outward foes, those temptations, the worldly forces that so defeat you now. I want to lead you into victory over those things. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. This is a command to God's people. And as is now clear, by this command, the Lord calls His people to what the old-time preachers used to call a comprehensive holiness. A comprehensive holiness. Not part-time holiness. Not a holiness that seeks to strike a deal with God and says, well, I don't do what I used to do. I'm not doing what I ought to do, but I'm not doing what I used to do. I've come part of the way. Is that not good enough? No. Sanctify yourselves means comprehensive holiness. In Exodus 19:10, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. Sanctify yourselves. Wash the garments that have been stained by sin. Sanctify yourselves. Take the defilement that you have contracted in the world and get it under the blood. Sanctify yourselves by washing your garments. In Joshua 7, he told Joshua in verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take the accursed thing from among you. What does sanctify yourselves mean, therefore? It means not only to wash your garments from visible and known stains and defilements, but it means to search out and to judge the hidden sin. Sanctify yourselves means that you come in to this, the very presence of God. You lay bare your heart to the all-seeing eye of your God. You say, Lord, I'm no longer willing merely to pass for a holy man in the sight of others. I'm not satisfied anymore merely to have the outward appearance of cleanness with clean garments as far as people can see. But Lord, I want the inmost depths of my heart to be purged from the accursed thing. How many Achans are there among the people of God? How many of us take that accursed thing and hide it deep within our hearts? That's a sin to which human nature is peculiarly prone. You'll find in the days of Ezekiel, when great apostasy had swept over Israel, but they didn't want to believe that the judgment of God and the chastening hand of God was upon the nation, They were going through all the ritual of temple worship. They were carrying on as usual. And they were telling themselves, those who have been taken captive are coming back. We're coming into a day of glory. God is going to bless us. God is going to build us. Jeremiah said it's a lie. Get ready for a great captivity and a great judgment from God. Ezekiel wrote from Babylon, from among the captives, to confirm the message. They didn't want to hear it. Now, if you had gone to Jerusalem, what would you have seen? You'd have seen the priests decked out in all their regalia. You'd have seen the lambs being slaughtered, the blood being shed, the prayers being offered, the Bible being read, the Psalms being sung. God took Ezekiel and he led him into the secret chambers of imagery, and he showed him deep within the people and deep within the temple there was an accursed thing. Oh, we're so prone to that. Sanctify yourselves. Judge the hidden sin. This word is a very, very simple word. It is a word that calls us to separate from sin. Stop toying around with sin. Set no wicked thing before your eyes, and certainly get that wicked thing from out of the heart. Separate from sin. Now, what does separate mean? Remember when we used to talk to people back in Northern Ireland who were members of churches in the World Council of Churches, talking about Christians now. We'd say to them, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Come out from among them and be separate. And they would say, well, what does that mean? We used to mock them. Now, that's not unbiblical. Elijah did the same. But we mocked them, and we, through mockery, tried to make them see just how foolish and how sinfully foolish their position was. God says, touch not the unclean thing. What does it mean? Throw your arms around it. Embrace it. Cuddle it to your breast. Come out from among them and be separate. What does that mean? Sit down in committee with them. Be members of the same presbytery, the same synod. Join in the same church council. Get together in ecumenical evangelism. Is that what it means? Come off it. There's not a child that has any doubt as to what it means when God says, come out. He doesn't mean go in. When God says, touch not, he doesn't mean embrace. When God says, separate, he doesn't mean integrate. That's absolutely plain. And that's true still. And there are Christians who are still bolstering the system of the great apostasy, unwilling to separate completely from the wickedness of that sin. But there are millions more Christians who have separated from the great apostasy, but they have not separated from their sin on an ongoing basis. When the Lord says, sanctify yourselves, he says, separate. And that great portion of separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and into chapter 7 not only deals with separation from heathenism and from apostasy and false doctrine, it means to be separated in your own personal life. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion, or what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now listen. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, how does Paul sum it all up? Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is the great fulfillment of the command of God to sanctify yourselves? What is the great pinnacle of separation? It is not to preen ourselves with pride, sitting in a fundamentalist or Bible-believing or Reformed church and fold our arms and say, thank God I'm not in Romanism. Thank God I'm not in apostate Protestantism. Thank God I'm not in the World Council of Churches. By the way, I do thank God I'm not in any of those things. I rejoice I'm not in any of those things. For there's not one of them worthy of the name of Christian. They're enemies of God. But that's not the pinnacle of separation. The pinnacle of separation is certainly be separate from those things, but cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Perfect, complete holiness in the fear of God. Oh, that, my friend, is sanctification that's called for here. And it means not only take a decision to be separate, it means keep yourself separate. This comes down to something very, very simple. Joshua was speaking to people who had sanctified themselves before, but they needed to renew it. There are many people, maybe even here this morning, and you can look back to a time when you were very careful about your walk with God. You were very careful about your times with prayer. You were very careful about the time over the open page of the Word of God. You were careful in your public testimony and in your private life. You separated. But the Bible says in Joshua 6:18, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Keep yourselves from it. I have known people living in absolute misery and defeat, and they could look back and they could tell you where they were 10 years ago, what they experienced 20 years ago, how useful they were, how blessed they were. But today, later on, nowhere with God. Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves there. Separate yourselves unto the Lord and keep yourselves separate. This is an ongoing walk. Acts 15:29 tells you, you're to abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. That's not a once for all decision that you say, well, I'll abstain from those things today, but they're all right tomorrow. No, no. Keep on abstaining. John says in 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. Not enough that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. You did it once, but you can go back. No, no, no. Keep yourselves from idols. You see, separate unto the Lord and stay separate. And it means something else. Sanctify yourselves has the idea of being seen to be holy. Be observed to be holy. Be plainly holy. Don't be ashamed to be holy. There's no secret testimony of holiness here. Now, understand, I am not for a moment doubting, since I've already preached this morning, I would hardly be should be understood as doubting that there is a secret aspect to holiness. No man can see it but God. But there are people who want to lock their testimony for Christ up in their heart. They want to say, well, in my secret life, I'm seeking the Lord. But publicly, well, I don't like to get into trouble. I don't like to ruffle any feathers. I don't like to take a stand. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Christ without the camp, bearing His reproach. That is sanctifying yourselves. Now, that's comprehensive holiness, and that's the command. But thank God, with the command, there's a glorious promise. And this is a promise that has lived with me this week, and indeed much longer than this week, but especially in these past days. This is a verse that has kept reverberating in my mind. It's a promise from God in His Word that has been, for me, a support, a stay, an encouragement, a director. The Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, and the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, these people had already seen great wonders in the wilderness. But this was a new class of wonders the Lord was talking about. What the Lord was talking about here was something that would take their experience of Him to a level it had never been at before. It would let them taste things they had never tasted before. When He says, the Lord will do wonders among you, He was, first of all, promising the Lord would go before them, and He would give them a new and a nearer sense of His presence than they had ever had before. My friend, that is a wonder I covet for my own life, and it's a wonder I covet for this church's life. A new and a nearer sense of the presence of God. Can we expect it? Sanctify yourselves. The Lord will do this wonder because in Isaiah 66 verse 2, He says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I'll give him that new and nearer sense of the divine presence. When the Lord said He would do wonders among Israel, He was promising that He would make every obstacle a means of their progress. Now, it's easy to say that, but let it sink in. He would make every obstacle a means of their progress. For example, the Jordan. The Jordan, as I said last week, at the time of harvest, was in spate. It was overflowing its banks. There were floods. And though the river normally was quite a small one, at this time, it was impassable for this people. So what did the Lord do? That was an obstacle. He simply made it a means of their progress. Dried it up, and over they went. Take the walls of Jericho. Enormous walls. An imposing structure. An impregnable city. So what did the Lord do? He collapsed them into the ground. They went forward. Take the case of Joseph. In Genesis 50 verse 20, he said to his brothers, you thought evil against me. That's an understatement. You thought evil against me. They intended to murder him. They hated him with a virulent hatred. You thought evil against me. You sold me into slavery. You pretended I'd been killed by an animal. You tricked my father. You wanted to defraud me of my part of the blessing. You wanted to cut me right out of the family. You thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God made the obstacle a means of His progress. Without what his brothers did, Joseph would never have been in Egypt, and Joseph would never have been ruler of Egypt. He could have said the same thing to Potiphar and to Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife meant to have him put to death when she falsely accused him. but God turned it for good. Take the case of the early church. Every device that was aimed against them, God just turned it around and made it a means of their progress. That's why they were rejoicing in the midst of persecution. They were rejoicing in the midst of opposition. In fact, they were so glad at that time that they said to the Lord, "We thank you that we are counted worthy to suffer." That's a very different mindset from anything that we know today. When we suffer, we tend to say, "Lord, what's wrong? Why am I being singled out?" When they suffered, they said, "Thank God I have been singled out." Now we have to admit the mindset is very, very different. But the reason is they had grasped this. And they were living in the joyous experience of it. That God made every barrier a means of their progress. My friend, that will be the same with us. As we sanctify ourselves, God will make the obstacles a way for us to overcome and go forward. He was promising He would protect from every foe and every danger. Sanctify yourselves, and the Lord will protect you. The Lord will keep you. I was reading this past week in Psalm 125. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about them, about His people from henceforth and forevermore." I thought of the words of Zechariah in chapter 2 and verse 5, where the Lord says, "I will be unto her as a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." God protects a holy people. Even when it appears He allows His holy people, as He did in the early church, as He did, say, with the Waldensians, as He did with the Huguenots, as He did with some of the early Christians in England and Scotland and other places, when He allows them to be put to death for their faith. For them, all He's doing is bringing them to glory, but through them, He's promoting the whole cause that they had at heart, and He's bringing the church into victory. He promises to defeat every enemy. He promises to bring His people into the full possession of the land. He promises that He will complete His purpose of grace in them. This is a wonderful thing. Listen, "I'll do wonders among you. You sanctify yourself, and I will complete every promised and purposed blessing for you." Remember what He said to Jacob in Genesis 28:15? "Behold, I'm with you. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." You sanctify yourself, and God promises that. Let this church take this command seriously, and God says, "I will not leave thee till I have done all that I have promised and spoken of." Paul says he was confident that he which had begun a good work in the Philippian Christians would perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But as I thought of this great promise, "I will do wonders," I thought, surely this means that God would reveal Himself in His power and in His glorious fullness. And as I pondered that, I thought to myself, this in reality is an Old Testament Pentecost. That's what God's talking about. "Sanctify yourselves, and I'll do wonders among you." An Old Testament Pentecost. Now when you come to the New Testament Pentecost, it's exactly the same thing. The Lord Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father." There were 10 days of waiting on God. What was that? "Sanctify yourselves, and I'll do wonders among you." What wonders He did, both in the Old Testament and in the New. He revealed Himself in the fullness of His glorious power. And again, I would bring it to your attention. This is something that we as God's people need to be deeply, deeply interested in. This is something that we as a church need to take ever so seriously. The realization of the promise of God's power. The reality of Pentecost. Do not be fooled by charismatic delusions. But on the other hand, do not, as so many Bible believers seem to have done, do not shy away from the mysterious doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost with revival blessing, just because it has been counterfeited and brought into ill repute in a charismatic delusion. Let me tell you, if this Bible's true, and it is, there is such a thing as the power of the Holy Ghost in every generation. There is such a thing as an experience of God's power whereby the gospel is irresistible as it goes forth, and the meanest instruments are used to obtain the greatest results. I was reading just last night of the conversion of the great English hymn writer Augustus Toplady. Toplady grew up in England hearing preaching, good preaching, strong preaching, Bible preaching, reform preaching, and he remained unconverted. He went on a journey over to Ireland. He went into a little village, a little hamlet. You wouldn't find it in the map. Irish people wouldn't even know its name. It's so small. It's so insignificant. He went into a meeting. It was like a barn meeting. And in that barn-like meeting, in that place that wasn't even a church or a chapel, he saw a man get up to preach. The man was so illiterate he could hardly read and write his own name. But he gave out the gospel that night. A poor, poor instrument indeed, but with the power of God. And the man who was unmoved by great scholarship and great theology and great preaching, great worship services, that man was mightily moved and gloriously saved by the power of the gospel. I want to tell you, my friend, God revealing Himself can take the meanest instrument. How was Spurgeon saved? Saved through the preaching of a man who could do no more than repeat the text and repeat it again and repeat it again and stumble for 10 minutes or so and grind to a halt. He was no preacher by any stretch of the imagination, but God used him to save the greatest preacher the English-speaking people have ever had. How many millions are in heaven through Spurgeon and his verbal preaching, the pastors that he trained, the books that he wrote, the sermons that he printed. How many millions are in heaven? Only eternity will tell. But never forget, the poor illiterate practically, the poor useless case who had the power of God. Oh, that's the promise. Sanctify yourselves. And there is power. There is revival. There is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that you could understand this. Unless you've ever been in a place where God has come down in an unusual, unprecedented, unlooked for way. Unless you've ever been in a place where God has swept over all your conventions and has suddenly entered in with power and with grace. You know nothing of what I'm talking about. But oh man, you can know it. This church can know it. We must know it. Now let's wrap it all up. Sanctify yourselves, for this is God's promise. I'll do wonders among you. That brings me full circle. Obedience to God's call to holiness is a vital proof of our faith, our commitment, and our hope. You see, when you sanctify yourself, you're saying to heaven, earth, and hell, I believe the promise. When you sanctify yourself, you say, I'm taking God's word seriously, and God will take me seriously. holiness. Holiness is the only real proof that you believe God at all. Now we can say, oh, we believe the promise. We can say, oh, yes, I believe that God keeps His word. God will do this, God will do that, God will do 101 things. You can say that all you like, you fool nobody. So long as your life is not a life of holiness. Because if you really believe this, then you will sanctify yourselves. Obedience in Joshua's day was a testimony of commitment. What did it say? It declared, we have left the wilderness behind us. We've dwelt there long enough. We're committed to following the Lord fully. It was a testimony of desire, saying we yearn for the blessing of God more than our daily bread. We yearn for the blessing of God. We believe the promise of God. We expect the power of God. We sanctify ourselves because He has promised, I will do wonders among you. That's the testimony that you're seeking revival. Now let's be very, very simple here. Let's be very, very honest. Without personal holiness, we want revival like a hole in the head. If you read what Malachi says in describing revival and the coming of the Lord among His people in Malachi chapter 3, as He moves with refining fire and like a fuller's soap, you realize revival is very, very, very sore in hypocrisy and sore in the flesh. But if you desire revival, then you will come as these people did and say, yes, Lord, we sanctify ourselves. Notice how it's put, sanctify yourselves. Can we do that? Well, no, we can't make ourselves holy. But there are steps that are set forth in God's word whereby He will cleanse us and make us holy. It's your duty to be holy. It's my duty to be holy. It's our personal responsibility to be holy. You might say, well, look, who am I? What do I count? Well, who are you? Are you saved? Then you do count. Achan was soon to prove that his personal testimony was very important to the overall work of God. And we will prove the same thing. Now this responsibility is great. It's urgent. Let us take care to discharge it. Most of all, let us get our eyes on Christ. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. And what did he do? He set the ark before them. That ark is Christ. The word of God says to you, be ye holy. What does it do? It sets Christ before you. And as you see Christ, and as you desire Christ, and as you love Christ, you will both desire and obtain the power to be holy. And when you have the power to be holy, you'll be in the place where you're ready for the demonstration of the power of God. And thus, by your holiness, you'll express your faith, your preparation for, your anticipation of the demonstration of the power of God. I pray God will burn this into our hearts. Sanctify yourselves. Enough fooling with the world. Enough toying with what you know is ungodly. It doesn't take you to be going out to get drunk or on drugs or anything that the world says is big sin. You know your heart, I know mine. There are things that we embrace that are antithetical to our testimony. They are things that are holding back the blessing of God in our lives. Sanctify yourselves.
and the Lord will do wonders. May God let us see them as a holy and prepared people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before I close, let me say, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way and a door that's open where you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to remain and let me open the Scriptures with you. I'd be glad to point you to Christ. Then if you're a backslider, maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. Sanctify yourself. Get back to the Lord today. Oh, get back to Him. Let us each examine our hearts and ask God for grace to be holy. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this great promise. We confess, we do tremble at Thy word, because we need great grace to sanctify ourselves. But yet, Lord, we would ask for that grace. We would look unto Christ, who is our sanctification. And we would pray that for His sake, Thou wilt give us the power to turn away from self and sin, from everything that grieves Thy Spirit. Lord, especially take away the cold heart, the unbelieving spirit. Take away the mechanical attitude to the things of God, going through the motions. Lord, we pray, give us spiritual reality, warm hearts, devotional zeal, a love for Christ and a Christ-like love for the lost. Lord, we pray, put the sparkle of true communion with God in our lives. Turn the water of life's defeats into the wine of Christ's victory. And God, our Father, we pray that as Thou dost enable us to be holy, fully follow the Lord, do wonders speedily among us. There are many of us waiting to see families completed in Christ. What a wonder that would be. Many, O God, are waiting to see those for whom prayer has been made and to whom witness has been given, overwhelmed with the gospel of grace and gloriously saved. What a wonder that would be. Many of us, our God, are crying to Thee for a great revival, for the outpouring of Thy Spirit. Lord, what a wonder that would be. But as we were singing this morning, Thou art the great God of wonders. And we pray that Thou wilt do these things. Hear our prayer and help us to live in anticipation of them by holiness unto the Lord. Part us with Thy blessing, keep us in Thy fear, and be our portion, now and evermore, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.